As we continue our study this morning on the power of prayer, I just want to just recap on a couple of scriptures. And the first one was in Luke chapter 11, if you just want to quickly go there. Luke chapter 11. These are foundation scriptures that we began with last week. And Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 says this: "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say.'" And if you just quickly turn over to Luke 18 and verse 1. "And Jesus, again, as he spoke a parable unto them, to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So this morning, I want to have a look at, why do we need to pray? Why do we need to pray? Because we just read there that Jesus said men ought always to pray. And the disciples said, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So if God's sovereign, which he is sovereign, but if he's sovereign to the extent that it doesn't matter what we do on earth, it doesn't change anything he determines, because God's unchanging, but if it doesn't change anything on planet Earth, why would he say that? Why would he say men ought always to pray and not faint, and Lord, teach us how to pray? Because if God's already decreed the number of people that are going to be saved, and I've heard that, God's already determined it. If you're one of the lucky ones, wow. Show me that in the Word. But if God's decreed that, if there is a number that are going to find salvation, and can I suggest to you, don't cop that life in the pit of hell. It's a lie. But if he's determined that, why would you pray for salvations? God's determined it, because God's sovereign. And we heard that a few weeks ago when Joe was preaching. God's sovereign, so just do nothing and see what God does. What do you reckon? Yes? No, no, no. There's a reason why I need to pray. And we're going to have a look at some of those this morning, because God wants his people to pray to him. Remember last week we said prayer is not a religious formula. It's not a formula. Okay. Think about Luke chapter 22 and verse 42. You can make a note of it. Sorry, Luke 23 and 42. Just make a note of it. You can study it out. That's about the sinner on the cross. I want to show you the prayer he prayed to be saved. All right? We can get very religious, even in Pentecostal circles. Well, you know, come up here and we're going to take you through a prayer. I want to show you what this man prayed to be saved. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Full stop. Formula? No. Heartfelt? Yes. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was prayer. Oh my goodness, that was a heartfelt prayer. Did God hear it? Yep. Jesus on the cross? Today. Of a truth, today. You will be with me in paradise. Now, he wasn't with him in paradise that day. He said, today, of a truth, you can be with me, because Jesus had to pay 3 nights and 3 days in hell. But he said, today, I'm telling you, of a truth, you're going to be with me in paradise. That was a prayer. The Apostle Paul, Acts chapter 9. Make a note of it. Verse 5 and 6. probably one of the greatest conversions in the history of the Christian church. Arguably one of the greatest apostles of faith. It was Paul who wrote, tested the new covenant of grace, and he suffered much for it. And can I say, he suffered because of the word. The word. That's the suffering of the Christian. You buy any other lie about suffering, that's what you've bought, a lie. The suffering for the believer is the word. Jesus said, I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The suffering for the church is the word, not the curse. Look at the prayer. Religious prayer? I don't think so. Who are you, Lord? Verse 5. Verse 6, Lord, what do you want me to do? That was the prayer of Saul of Tarsus, who was converted and became the great Apostle Paul, the Apostle of Faith. Who are you, Lord? And Lord, what do you want me to do? Prayer is not a formula. It's not a religious thing. Prayer is power when it comes out of the heart of a man or a woman. So go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Last week we talked about the prayer that Jesus prayed, but I want to back up a little bit in Matthew chapter 6 and I want to read from verse 5, because the question this morning we're asking is, why do we need to pray? Why do we need to pray? What's his purpose? Why is it important? Well, the first thing is this. God commands us to pray. That's the first thing. Go with me from verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. And it says this, King James, and when you pray. Did it say if? Did it say, look, if you decide that maybe you find it in your heart to do? No, he said, and when you pray, you shall not be as their hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, you know what? God always looks at the intent of the heart. Even in something like prayer ministry, we're all prayers. What's the heart behind prayer ministry? I need to be a prayer minister. Is it so you can be seen of men? Or is it because you have a heart to intercede? Everything's tested by the heart. What's the intent or the motive of the heart when we do anything? I've got nothing against ministering prayer. But is it because you want to be seen of others as you lay hands and pray with people? Well, then you've got your reward, but it ain't in heaven. It's right here. Men give you a reward. So we don't pray for that motivation or that reason. He keeps going. But when you pray, so again, this is an expectation from God. When you pray, enter into your closet or your private place. Whatever your private place is, that place where you can get quiet before him without distraction. We know Jesus often set himself apart, didn't he? He separated himself from his disciples, went into a desert place or a quiet place, or he went up onto a mountaintop to be with the Father, to listen and to communicate. So go into that quiet place, that place where you can just have uninterrupted time with God without the distractions. That's not always easy. And it may be it's only 10 minutes, 5 minutes. It might mean that a little bit earlier before everything's happening in the morning, or a little bit later at night. Whatever it is, whatever works for us. But he says, when you pray, he says it a second time, when you pray, go into that closet, and when you shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. Just you and the Father. And your Father, which sees in secret, shall reward you openly. It's a big difference, isn't it? When you do it for all to see, you got your reward from men. But when you go into a quiet place where no one knows, when you're on your knees interceding for someone in the church or for the pastor or for someone, God sees it and He rewards you. Now that's power. That's prayer in power. All right? Now, a bit more here. But when you pray, and this is really, really important for all of us, use not vain repetitions. You know that word, vain repetitions. It means to repeat the same thing over and over, to use many idle words, to stammer or to stutter, or to prat tediously. My goodness. To prat tediously. Sounds religious? It is. That's how I prayed for years and years and years. And many in here did the same. Religious prayers that go on and on and on because we think through our much speaking, God hears us and He tells us something very, very different. Tedious words to God. Tedious to Him. He doesn't want to hear it. It's noisome. Idle words. Stammering words, stuttering words, over and over and over, repeating the same thing, hoping that we might get God's attention. Firstly, that is not faith. It's not faith, and therefore it can't please God, and it doesn't change things. Words that don't have faith attached to them don't change circumstances. Do they? No, they don't. So, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen, the unsaved, do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now there it is again. There's another confirmation. Prayer is not meditation. You meditate the word, but you speak it out by faith to get power. The word's a two-edged sword. When it's in the heart, it's spoken out by faith. So you've got to get it in the heart first. When you get the word down into your heart and then you speak it out by faith, that's when it's a two-edged sword. You meditate the word. You think about it. You put yourself in that place where Jesus was, laying hands on someone. And then you see yourself doing likewise. The woman with the issue of blood touching the hem of His garment and just seeing virtue flow out of Him into her. That woman was unclean. But she didn't affect Jesus. Jesus affected her. Goodness flowed into her. Disease didn't come back on Him. He wasn't unclean because of her. She was made clean because of Him. Amen. That's the way God rolls. We can't make God unclean, people. Our missing, it doesn't change Him. Our bad doesn't change His good. Stop thinking about your bad all the time. Stop meditating on what you're missing. God knows, does He not?
Yes.
Of course He knows. And you know what? When you go to Him, and when I go to Him and we confess our sin, that's not when He first found out. Oh my goodness, I didn't see that. Tell me more about it. No, He knows. But He wants you to come up to Him so your fellowship with Him isn't broken. He's not out there to whack you with a stick because you missed it. He loves you. Jesus got whacked with a stick. Jesus is the one that got the whack. Not you and not me. Don't beat yourself up because you sin. You're not Jesus. But you are a son and a daughter of Christ. We've got to get this. The devil's a liar and a thief. He doesn't want you to believe in the fullness of what God has done for you. You can't believe every man's opinion about what God might or might not do for you. Otherwise, everything becomes His sovereign will. That's not God. Can you change things in this world? You betcha. And we're going to see something in a moment. Prayer, people, there is nothing more powerful than prayer. If your life's prayerless, your walk with Jesus is empty. If you have prayerlessness in your life, you cannot have a relationship with Jesus the way he intends for you to have. You can't. You can't have a relationship with the Father if you won't pray to him, or if I won't pray to him. He wants to talk with us. And we're going to see why in a moment. So those idle words, you know, in fact, idle words, if you were to look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, you know, idle words are lazy, useless, barren, or unproductive. And man shall give account for every idle word that he speaks. So every time we speak idle words, they're useless. They're lazy. They're unproductive. They're barren. They're not going anywhere. We don't want to speak like that. Precious people, hear me. If you're not walking in the fullness of what you think God has for you, check your words. If you seem to be getting the same thing over and over again in your life, in your home, in your body, in your circumstance, in your work, check your words. Check your words. Because God hasn't missed one iota of what he promised. He hasn't missed a thing. Check your words, people. What are your words doing? What are your words reinforcing? Are they holding you in a position of bondage, or are they lifting you into a place of victory? Amen. You can't pray to God in faith and speak doubt and unbelief and think you're going to get a harvest, you're going to get a crop failure. Every time. You will get a crop failure if your words don't line up with what you believe. We're going to have to make sure our words are laced with faith, filled with faith, and that's got the power in it. So, he says, and he's talking about the heathen, and the reason why they speak the way they do is because they're going to be heard for their much speaking. But you, therefore, be not like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Now, it's interesting. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. And it says this: be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything. That word thing means word. So, let not your heart be hasty to utter any word before God. For God is in heaven, you're on earth, therefore let your words be few. Wow. I reckon that's pretty good. I reckon we need to take that one, put it on our, you know, mirrors in the bathroom and look at it every day. We're on earth, he's in heaven, he's Lord God Almighty, he's got it all covered, let our words be few. I tell you, that is wise counsel from the king. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10 and 19. Proverbs 10:19. Too much talk leads to sin. But be sensible and keep your mouth shut. That's the New Living Translation. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible. Shut up. That's what he's saying. Be sensible. Zip the lip. Be quiet. Doesn't the Bible say even a fool, when he guards his tongue, is considered wise? Even a fool, if he zips his lip, is considered a wise man. I'll tell you what, that's got to tell us something. But this is a word to us. There's a need to guard. See, he says go to Matthew again, back in Matthew. He says, be not therefore like them, verse 8, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. Sorry? Matthew 6 verse 8. Yep. So, God knows what you have need of even before you ask him. Because, you know, the Bible says that God shall supply all our need, all your need and my need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But I want to show you an example in the Old Testament of this vain repetition. How ungodly people who have no knowledge or relationship with the God that we serve will use vain repetition to call on their God. So let's have a look at it in 1 Kings. Go with me to 1 Kings in the Old Testament. And chapter 18. It's very interesting, this. This is about Elijah and the prophets of Baal. It's actually pronounced Baal, but we'll call them prophets of Baal. All right? So you can read this story in context in your own time, but you've got Ahab the king, wicked king, and he hasn't got much time for Elijah. But anyway, at some point, there's an encounter between Elijah and King Ahab. And of course, Elijah, being a mighty man of God, is going to challenge Israel and the prophets of Baal as to who is the real God. Who is the real God? How long are you going to, you know, sit on the fence, or how long are you going to waver? So go with me to verse 21 of 1 Kings 18. I want to read from here. And it says this, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long, and the King James says, halt you, or will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and then choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Verse 24. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. So they're calling on their gods. He's calling on the name of the Lord, the one and true God. Okay? And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. So all thought that was a really, really good idea. Bad move. Bad move on their part. So let's have a look. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and you dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but don't put any fire under it. Now I want you to have a look at this. This is how the world is today. This is how they are. They get down and they bend and they get up and they moan. They get down, they bend, they walk and they bend and they moan and they chant and they carry on and they rave. They pray to their gods. Have a look. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. Hello? Much repetition, vain repetition, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar, which was there. Can you just imagine it? From morning till noon, they're chanting and carrying on, jumping up on the altar, jumping back down again, chanting again, running up and jumping on the altar. But no one answered them. No one heard them, because their gods aren't real. Amen. Their gods don't exist. Verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. This is what I really like. He mocked them and said, cry loud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure, he sleeps and must be awakened. He's mocking them. Maybe God's gone on a journey. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's asleep. Keep knocking, because he could be asleep. Now, I want you to see their reaction to this. That stirred up the devils, I can tell you. And they cried aloud and what? Cut themselves, and as their manner was, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I want you to see this here. You've got 450 prophets of Baal. You've got the people of Israel. You've got Elijah the prophet. He's mocking them. They didn't like that. So they get really excited and they start slashing themselves up and blood flows. And then they prophesy from noon till evening. Nothing. Nothing. And that's exactly what happens in the world today. Those that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. Nothing. They got nothing. Religious prayers don't produce anything. Vain repetition produces nothing. You don't need to be vain in your repetition because God knows what your need is. Tell him. Just say, God, you know my need. It's this. I need you. I need you now. And I'm believing that you're going to come to pass for me. You're going to meet that need. You're not going to let me down. You're not going to fail me because I trust you. God will get exactly what you need. Now, let's have a look at this man of God. Verse 30. Elijah said unto the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. Unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. Now, what do you reckon? He's going to prove that this God's real. He's absolutely flooded that sacrifice with water. If fire's going to come down from heaven, it's going to be God. Now, I want you to see this. This, people, is how you pray. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Can you see that? At your word. Is your prayer in line with the word of God? If you're not praying prayers aligned to the word of God, he's not going to hear it. Can you see it? You've got to pray prayers that line up with the will. If you pray according to my will, I will hear. And if you know that I hear, you have a confidence to know that I've answered it. The only confidence you or I have in the knowledge that prayer's been answered is if it's a word-based prayer. Amen. It's got to be word-based. Look at the result of this prayer, people. At your word. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trenches. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Who is the Lord? Hallelujah. Look at the difference, people. Vain repetitions, chanting, harm, self-harm, all that stuff. You and I getting on our face, crying out to God, oh Lord, why have you allowed this to happen? Look at my family situation. Hello, Lord, why aren't you listening to me? None of that will get to the throne of God. None of it. It's not in faith. I think, wow, you're being hard this morning. No, God's teaching us. God's teaching us. We've got to pray prayers of faith. We've got to pray prayers that are going to break through into the realm of the Spirit, and God says, whoa, we better respond to that. That's a faith prayer. That's a giant-killing prayer. That's a prayer that changes things. Doesn't change God. Doesn't change God, but it changes things. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, God commands us to pray. Now, another one. Why do we pray? Because it pleases Him. It pleases God that we pray. Have a look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it says this in verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, which means petitions or requests, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for those in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is what? Good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That's His will. That's His will, that all men be saved and come to truth. Will all men be saved? No, because not all men have faith. Not all men have faith. Now, has God given some faith and others not faith? No. No. It's a heart condition. Faith comes from the heart. So it's His will that all men be saved. I cannot and will not reconcile this notion that God saves some and not others. Well, then I'm just a very lucky one, and so are you. That's garbage. It's garbage. How that stuff's preached is beyond me. They don't read the Word. They don't know their God. They don't know the character and nature of God. God wants all men to be saved and to come to truth, but not all men will come to Him. God wants people well, but not everyone was willing to speak health over their bodies. They keep speaking sickness all the time, and they want to feel that they're healed. Well, if you want to feel that you're healed, you'll never get your healing. I'm here to teach so that we walk in the fullness. Somebody prays over you, believe you receive when they pray. Walk out whether you feel healed or not, and you will be healed. Amen. That's putting faith in the God that we serve. That's putting faith in the fire-consuming God. That's how we do it. It's how this works. God won't fail us. It's His will that all men be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray for those that don't have the knowledge of God. And of course, you know, of course Romans says that, you know, Romans 12:2, it says don't conform to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may know what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Doesn't it say that? So how do we get to know what the will of God is? Well, we renew our mind to His Word. And then we start speaking His will over every situation. And we do that through a process. Have a look at Proverbs 15:8. Very quickly. Proverbs 15:8. Hallelujah. For the sake of time, I'm going to read it. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Didn't we just read that before? Sacrifice of the wicked, an abomination to God. He's not interested in their wicked ways, and it's not going to move Him. But look at the rest. But the prayers of the upright is His what? Delight. He delights in our prayers. So, it's God's will that we pray. It's his command that we pray. And of course, we know that God is pleased with prayer. There is power in prayer. Let's have a look at two examples in the book of Acts. Just moving for the sake of time. Two examples in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. There is power in prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 first, and then verse 29 to 31. You've got the disciples that were harassed by the religious leaders. Then they were let go, and this was their response. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company. They went to their own company. They went to their own company. Did you see it? Not going out to the world to talk about what's going on. They went to their brothers and sisters in Christ. And they found encouragement there. Don't miss this, people. They went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God. That's the first thing they decreed. Lord, you are God. They didn't say, Lord, woe is us. Did they? They said, Lord, you are God. They always brought it back to his deity, his headship, his kingship, and his rightful place. Because what was the pattern of prayer that Jesus said? Our Father who art in heaven. If you don't get that right first, what are you gonna pray? One, is he your Father? And is he in heaven on the throne? Lord, this is what they said. Don't miss this pattern. Lord, you are God, and you've made heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in it. So they're declaring his position as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one true God. Go down with me to verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may preach your word. By stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the holy name Jesus. And when they had prayed, listen, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They're already filled with the Holy Ghost. They got a second infilling. They got a top up. They got, you know, we need to keep being filled. We don't just get filled and stay and that's it. No, we keep getting filled. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Can I tell you, that's why we have the Holy Ghost. That's why the Holy Ghost is here, so we can preach the gospel and be a witness to all the world, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, Jerusalem. That's why we have the Holy Ghost. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you should be. Ask for it. It's a gift. It'll be given to you. And you'll speak with tongues. And you'll prophesy. And you'll speak the word of God with boldness. Amen. That is prayer. Amen. They never spoke about what they just experienced. Oh, they're giving us a hard time, Lord. We're suffering persecution for you. They didn't say that. They said, give us a boldness to speak. Wow. Whew. Go with me to Acts 16. Very quickly, Acts 16, verse 25. Paul, Silas, in prison, been whipped and beaten right in the middle of that filthy, damp dungeon. Not a good place if you've got a bloody back from scourging. All possible things could be going on there. That was not a clean environment. It was filthy. What are they doing? Let's have a look. Verse 25. At midnight, it was a midnight hour. Hello. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praise unto God. So they prayed and they sang praises. They prayed and they sang praises. Can you see something here? They're not, woe is me. They're not focused on their lot. They're praying and praising God. Look at it. And the prisoners heard them. They weren't being quiet. The prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prisons was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Wow. There's power in prayer. There is power in prayer. Prayer causes supernatural things to change in earth. Amen. Jesus stilled the storm with prayer. Peace be still with a word. It's power in prayer. Prayer affects decisions in heaven. Very quickly. Go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. A couple more and we'll bring this to a close. Matthew chapter 18. I want to read from verse 18. He says, "Verily or truly I say to you," this is Jesus speaking, "whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let me ask you this question. Can we bind the demonic realm? Yes. Can we loose the angels? Yes. They're ministering spirits. They're sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. We can loose angels. We can bind devils. We can also bind angels with words and loose devils. You don't do that. You don't do that. Don't let your words be loosing the demonic realm and binding the angels when you should be binding the demonic realm and loosing angels. So if your words aren't lined up with this book, that's exactly what we're doing. We don't want to give the devil place. We don't want to be the deciding witness to fear and doubt and lack and faithlessness. We want to be the deciding witness to power and authority and victory.
Amen.
Amen. So we know that prayer can affect decisions in heaven. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. That's the power of the believer. All right? And of course, God gives us what we ask. Have a look in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Almost done. Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. "And I say unto you," Jesus speaking, "ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds, and to him that knocks shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" What is it telling us about the God that we serve? If we ask, he's going to hear us and he's going to answer it. Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, even evil fathers give to those that ask. He's saying, how much more will I? How much more will I give? If you ask me, I'm going to give it to you. That's the God that we serve. That's where prayer is powerful. Because we go to the throne of grace boldly because we trust our Father. I want to just give you one final scripture. Is that okay? One more?
Yes.
All right. And it's in Matthew chapter 9. Just go back to Matthew 9. One more scripture. And verse 35. And the last comment I want to make today is the harvest of souls is great and the laborers are few. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to pray. And it says this. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, verse 35 of Matthew 9, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was a busy man, wasn't he? Doing the will of the Father. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. See, there were multitudes out there. And look at his response to this. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. There's another reason why we pray. The fields are white for harvest, but there's few laborers. We need to pray that he will send laborers out in the field so we can bring that end time harvest of souls into the kingdom. So, closing today, recapping. Why do we need to pray? And this isn't an exhaustive list, but here's a couple of very significant points we should think about. God commands us to pray. God is pleased with prayer. Prayer is powerful. Prayer affects decisions in heaven. God gives to those who ask, and the fields are white for harvest. And there's an end time harvest to come.
Amen.
Amen.